Yeah, I don't know about being the greatest preacher even amongst our little group. I certainly do talk the most, though.
True.
And this morning, we're going to be talking about unity, membership, and church discipline. Save that one for last, because it's the best. No, it's actually really not the best. But it's important, and hopefully that's what we're going to walk away with this morning, is understanding the role of discipline in the church and why it's something that we should be desiring, wanting to be a part of. So we're going to start out, though, talking about unity, and I teased there a little bit during our worship time. That unity really is important in the body. If we are all here for different purposes, we're going to have a hard time coming together and worshiping God together. And so it's important that we are united, not only in who we worship, but how we worship, the way we worship, all of that sort of stuff. And so the first point I want to make is that unity in Christ is a high priority in the church. I was looking at some people were discussing the importance of coming together as a country, and they said, you know, we really need to focus in on unity, and everybody needs to kind of give up what they think about this, that, or the other, and in order to be unified. That really is not what the Bible teaches. It's not that we give up what we think is important to become unified, but it's that as believers in Christ, we all come to understand that the most important thing is Christ, right? And being yielding ourselves to His will, right? And in that sense, we can come together in unity. It's not that it takes away from you and what you think is important. It's actually we are all coming to an agreement that the most important thing is Christ. So unity in Christ is a high priority in the church. And first of all, we see that Christ Himself prayed for us to be unified. In John 17:20-26, it says, Jesus is praying. This is right the night before He goes to the cross. He's praying for us. He's praying for Himself. He prays for the apostles. He prays for the early church, but then He also prays for us. That is found in 20-26. It says, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning the people that were right in front of Him, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me, and I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." So here we see this prayer right before Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's going to give Himself for us, for our sin. He's going to pay that penalty. He's going to pave the way for us to be reconciled to God. And the night before, He's thinking of you, and He's praying for unity. He's saying, I'm praying, Lord, that they would all be one together. One in unity. One in love, one in spirit. So Jesus prayed for it. We see that Peter commanded it in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind. having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. We also see that Paul pleaded for it in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, it's interesting. We see this desire for unity in Christ and in the apostles, and certainly that is the goal of the church, is to be unified. But yet at the same time, how many denominations of Christianity are there today? Right? So many. Probably many of you guys drove by a church on your way here this morning, right? And so we can see that in a lot of ways we are not united, right? We are actually very much divided in many ways. And so what do we make of that? Well, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that there must be divisions among you to see which would be approved by God. Paul, in his quest for unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, does not say unity is the most important thing. Matter of fact, he spends the whole rest of the book telling them all of the ways that they are doing things wrong. Now, if you would think unity was the most important thing, you would just say, hey, we're just going to, everybody do whatever you want to do, right? And as long as you do this one thing, then we're all unified, right? That's not what Paul had in mind. What Paul had in mind was that we're going to bring every single person, every single believer under Christ, right? And we're each going to do things according to what we believe God wants us to do. And so different churches have different beliefs about what God wants them to do. And different denominations have separated previously. Sometimes it really wasn't over arguments about faith. Sometimes it was just merely they spoke a different language. Like, for example, the North American Baptists, you know, early on, they spoke German. That's kind of what their deal was. They weren't General Baptists because they spoke English, and we couldn't understand any of their sermons. But now, right, we all speak English. So some of the roots are not out of division or disagreement over theology, but a lot of them are. So why is membership important? Why is membership important? How many have went through the new member class that I've taught since I've been here, the last 7 years? How many have went through the new member class? Some of them? Okay, good. This, you'll remember. This is a review from that class. We're going to talk about why is membership important. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And as I'm reading, you can start filling in some of these answers. And then we're going to review, and you can help me by giving me the answers. Okay, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've previously covered a lot of things about why membership is important. And let me just review a few of them. We have talked about how we are saved into the one body, which is the body of Christ. We've talked about how the body of the Christ is the church. We've talked about that we are equipped by the Spirit of God with different gifts to participate in the body and cause its growth. We've talked about how the local church is the expression of the universal church in which we are all saved into. And we've talked about, and now we're talking about, how the local church is where the believer fulfills his calling to which he is called. So let's go through this list real quick here and talk about some of these things to which we are. Did I skip some? No, I didn't. Okay, good. All right, so we're going through this list. What was the first one? To do what worthy of the calling? Okay, so we are called to walk worthy of the calling. What's the second one? What are we to do with one another? We're to bear with one another, right? Bury one another's burdens. We are to keep the what of the Spirit? Unity, very good. We are to exercise what of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit. We are to do the work of the ministry. We are to what the body of Christ? Edify the body of Christ. Grow into the blank of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Mature in doctrine. Work with others to grow the church. How many of those can you do by yourself? It's like, maybe one, maybe two, right? If we really kind of stretch it. The Christian life is meant, is purposed to be lived out in community. And the community that you live out your Christian life is the local church. Membership is important because membership is a commitment to walk out our Christian life together with a group of people. Let me ask you, when we look at this list here, these nine things that we've identified, and we could actually go through that passage of Scripture, just that one passage of Scripture, and we could identify many, many more things, right? We could have listed probably maybe 20 things just from that one passage. And if we expand it out to the whole New Testament, right, there are many things that we are asked to do, called to do, as we walk in faith with Christ. But just this list here, let me ask this. Can these be accomplished outside of a long-term relationship where a group of people are committed to fellowship and obedience to God's word? Yes or no? What's that? Not really, right? Not fully. I'll take that. Can these be accomplished outside of a long-term relationships where a group of people are committed to fellowship and obedience to God's word? And the answer is no, at least not fully. Therefore, membership in the local church is not only biblical, but essential for believers to live out the calling of God on their life. And the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. It is practicing community, and that community is the local church. If we look at our constitution, our church constitution, which talks about some of those things that we are committing to doing together, if you see on church covenant, which is Article 4, it says, having been led by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And we do therefore in His strength pledge, and then there's a list of things that we pledge to do as members of this church. And that is right and that is good. Just like it's good before you move in with somebody and start pretending like you're married, it's good to actually make that commitment and say, you know what? I'm going to marry you. And I'm going to promise to do these things. I'm going to covenant with you to do these things. And then we're going to live that out, right? Instead of saying, hey, let's just pretend like we're covenant together, that doesn't really work out very good. And so membership is important. And when we covenant together, we create a relationship of accountability, right? That covenant creates a relationship of accountability to now where I can come to you or you can come to me and say, hey, you promised to do these things and you're not doing them. What's going on? Maybe you didn't understand the promise that you made. Maybe you've had a change of heart about your commitment to our church or to Christ. But the idea is that accountability is there to help make sure that we are maintaining our commitment. And that is what church discipline is. The purpose of church discipline we see in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. It says, if you endure chastening, discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Any guys out there that were not disciplined by their father? One? Was your dad in your life? No, he wasn't in your life. So your father is going to, you expect him to discipline you, right? You don't want him to discipline you, but you expect him to. Why? Because that's his role. That's his position. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, and certainly it isn't, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The purpose of discipline, whether it's from a parent to a child, or whether it's amongst a brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, the purpose of it is to train people so that they can have that fruit of righteousness in their life. It's not comfortable. It hurts. Nobody likes to have their pride stepped on. Nobody likes to come and admit, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Right? Especially nobody likes to have somebody else say, hey, he's struggling in this area. It is painful, especially to that ego. But if we're willing to be trained by it, right? Proverbs says, a wise man listens to instruction, but a fool hates knowledge. If we're willing to listen and be trained by that discipline, then we can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, in our world today, people are calling for peace through justice. I was wronged. Therefore, you wronged that guy, and then we can all be happy. Anybody think that'll work? The only way to peace is through righteousness. And we have to be trained by it. And that is the purpose of discipline. Galatians 1, 1 through 5 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Not anger, not pride, not haughtiness, but a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted with pride. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, like maybe the greatest pastor in the world, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. What's the idea here? We are responsible for what we do. We are responsible directly to God for what we do. But when we see another brother who is in sin, we have a duty, right? Now, if we struggle in that same sin, that might not be our calling for that particular situation, right? If I'm just coming over my addiction to alcohol and I see another brother who is struggling with his addiction to alcohol, it might not be me who is the best one situated to go down to that bar and say, hey, you ought not to be here, right? Because I can be tempted. If you're struggling with pornography, right? You might not be the best person to help somebody else who's also struggling with pornography. But if you are, recognize this. There's only two powers. You either are going to submit your will to sin, or you are going to submit your will to God. There is no other choice. When we think that, hey, I'm doing this because I want to, think about that. Is that really what you want? Or are you just allowing something else to control you? And do you really want that? Do you really want to be in control of another spirit? Another power that is coming into your life and running it into the ground? That is why we give our lives to God, because we confess that those other powers, those other things that want to control our life, are not what we want. We come to Christ because we recognize we need a power greater than ourselves to lead us out of darkness. So, the path to freedom is through responsibility. The path to freedom is through confession of our sins. And then getting accountability so that we can be perfected in holiness. What does that process look like? Well, Jesus laid out a process in Matthew 18. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Here we see different levels of authority, right? At first, you just appeal to his own conscience, right? And you say, hey, you did this, and it hurt, and I'm willing to forgive you, but I want you to know this, you hurt me. This is causing conflict between the two of us. And if he says, you know what, you're right, it was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, I apologize, right? Then we have gained that unity back. But if he says, go take a flying leap, right? Now you're going to say, okay, I'm going to bring back a few more so that way we can make sure that this is kind of understood, that this is how, this is the situation. This is what happened. This is what this guy is saying. This is what I'm saying, right? And then the two or three, and if he still says, no, I'm not going to, I don't see it your way, or I'm not going to do what you want me to do, then we take it before the church. And then the church says, yeah, this guy's in the wrong. He ought not to have done that. And if he won't listen to the church, then guess what? He's not a part of the church. Right? He's not willing to submit to the will of this body. But it isn't really about this body. It's who this body is representing, right? The local church is the representation of the universal church in our area. And so if we won't submit to God, then we ought to recognize that there's a problem there. And ultimately, if we continue in rejection of God's word, we ought to be removed from that assembly. We are no longer serving as God's people. We have allowed something else to control our desires, our will, and we no longer want to live for God. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." We are to be God's holy people, right? We're a nation of priests that is supposed to go into the world and reconcile the world to God. But if we look more like the world than we do God, that's not really going to be very good for our witness. And so God has put within the church authority for discipline. And I can tell you this as your pastor, it's kind of one of those six to one, half a dozen the other, right? I hate dealing with people who are not walking right with God. It's hard. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. But I know that if we go through this process together, and if we're willing to be trained by it, on the other end, there's peace, there's righteousness, there's goodness. And so my desire is to walk with you so that we can get to that point. Restoration. That is always the goal of a Christian when he's looking at another person with whom he's relating to. It ought to be always restoration. How can I get this relationship back the way God intended it to be? Unity in the church is important because we must be willing to submit our will to Christ. It is the fact that we have went off and done our own thing that got us into all the trouble that we're into. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I thank you for their patience. I thank you for the forgiveness that they've shown to each other, to me. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you've guided and direct us. Lord, in moments of real frustration, heartache, bitterness, anger, Lord, you've seen us through those things. Lord, you've seen us at our weakness, our weakest points. And Lord, you've shown a great love, a great faithfulness to forgive us of our sins and to help us walk in faithfulness to you. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's somebody here whose sin needs to be found out so that it can be disciplined, so that they can have peace in their life, Lord, I pray that that would happen. Not because I want to deal with it, not because any of the elders want to deal with it, but Lord, because we love you and we love each one of these people here, and we want them to help them walk in holiness. We want to see them bring fruit into their life, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness. And that can't happen when we're living in bitterness and hatred and anger and we allow Satan to control our will. So Lord, I pray that as we sing those songs, Make Us One, or the different songs, Knowing You, Lord, I pray that we would in our hearts recognize our need to be totally unified with you and be willing to walk with others to help us get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.